Everybody say focus. Three of you. Everybody say focus on the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost in Egypt that spared their lives. Wasn't any knowledge they had. It wasn't anything that they done within themselves other than simply obey to us a small command, but to them a big command, slaying one of Egypt's gods before their eyes and placing the blood on the doorpost. And I'm telling you, I always got a sense of humor. A lot of serious stuff in the Bible, but there's a lot of things that I see, and I know a lot of things have happened that you have to just say he does have a sense of humor. Because a lot of our emotions we get from him, and we find things funny. We find things sad. I'm heading in a direction for 3 months that I felt like he wanted me to teach this morning. I hate when that happens. And then at 5 o'clock yesterday, or not 5 o'clock, at about 2:30, when we were heading up here, you know, I just started hearing something in my spirit, and 3 pages of notes go in the garbage, because I wanted to talk about, or I felt like he wanted me to talk about just trusting him and doubt. And I know we hear these things all the time. So I'm getting all my notes so I don't lose my place. And all of a sudden, he said, you want to teach on doubt? Get rid of the notes. I said, okay. So let me tell you a funny story real quick. We're all cleaning out our stuff this week, you know, and I hate vacuuming anyway. But to throw on top of it, I hurt my foot last week. My back's hurting. I'm bent over in the car with headphones. They're up here setting the church, cleaning and stuff last week. I hate vacuuming, and I'm like, all right, you've got to give me some kind of spiritual revelation out of this, because this stinks. Not finding any bread. We've got the stuff she's had on the counter for a month, letting us know what we've got to get rid of, what we've got to eat, and what we've got to throw away. Go all the way through the details the last day. Don't forget to clean the vacuum cleaner. You know how it goes. Everything's good. We get here, and we're sitting at the table yesterday evening. Right before the foot washing starts, remember I said, show me something? Give me a spiritual revelation. Didn't happen. She looks at me and said, we forgot to take the Twix ice cream bars out of the freezer. Really? So, this is funny, but think about how serious this is. Yahweh, show me the sin in my life. Those big things, you know, we can take care of when it's convenient. But you're already sitting here. Your table's next up to go wash feet. My boys are begging, can we go wash your feet? Yeah, you know. Twix are in the freezer. What are you going to do? Just say, oh, well, I'll get it when we get home and take it out. Because it was inconvenient to get up and have to leave. And I know that's a small thing. But what are you willing to do? I'm not pointing at me. I'm just saying, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to get up when it's not convenient and go get that small thing? Because it's easy to get the big stuff. Are we willing to get up and get that little small thing out of our life? So on the way back up here, it hit me. There's your spiritual revelation. You was looking in and in the big stuff. But are you willing to be inconvenienced for the small things that I've asked you to do? Sadly, the answer is not always yes. And I'm sitting there, before we came up here yesterday, I took off work a little early. I'm sitting on the front porch, I'm sure every one of us has this one song that always just does something to our spirit. Thousand other people can hear it with you, and it probably don't move them at all. But there's always this one song that's always stirred me, no matter what state of mind I was in, no matter what state of spiritual high or low I was in, every time I hear this song, I weep. Every time. So I'm sitting there thinking, and all of a sudden this song comes to my mind when I'm thinking about this praise that I'm hearing, Focus on the Lamb. Ray Bolt sings a song called Watch the Lamb. And man, when I listened to that, I probably hadn't heard it in 10 years. The flood of emotions. All right, I'm in the shower this morning. I told Tara, so get my phone and start that song for me. It ain't even got through the first phrase yet, and I'm in there just tears dripping. And I told her, I said, I'm crying already. I don't know what it is about that song. But the phrase, watch the Lamb, just keeps jumping out in my spirit. Can we turn to Luke 22, starting in verse 24? Now, we're all familiar with this story. This is while they're dining with Yeshua for the last time. This is the night before he goes and gives his life as a ransom for ours. I can only imagine the types of, because he already been dropping hints to his disciples of what was coming. They're all sitting around this table, and this is, verse 24 is right after he reveals to them that one sitting at his table with him is fixing to betray him. So they do what we would all naturally do. They start talking amongst themselves. Who is it? Is it I, Lord? And then look at this. It says, and there arose a dispute among them. I can understand a dispute about who is this betrayer that's sitting among us. But not this. There's a dispute among them as which one was going to be regarded the greatest. Good grief. After what Yeshua's at his lowest point, just a few hours from when he's in the garden, bleeding blood or sweating blood because his soul was so tormented. Hours before that, you know he felt human emotions just like we do. You know that they knew him, Terry. They had to have sensed something wasn't right with him. Something's not right tonight. Then the master tells them, one of you is going to betray me. Then they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest sitting at this table. Is that not typical human nature? And then I'm going to tell you something. When you start looking, whenever the enemy starts causing divisions in this body, not this body, but Yeshua's body, let the feast come up. And all of a sudden there's a dispute among us on who's right and who's wrong. When they should have been sitting there focusing on the King, and having their minds prepared of why they're sitting at that table. Why they're sitting at that table, their heart's exposed. Because they're worried about, am I going to be sitting at your right hand in the kingdom? Am I going to be the greatest, Lord? Come on, somebody. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. Because I see myself in here. See, sometimes it's hard to focus on the Lamb, Terry. It's hard to focus. You know why? Because it shows my blemishes. When I get in that Word and I'm drinking from this well, it's hard because you know what? I've got to get the Twix out of the freezer. It's easy, the big stuff. I'm sorry if I'm sounding repetitive. I want you to get it. Then Yeshua throws a bombshell on their paradigm. You know what? Thought I cried it all out this morning. I've been dry for a long time. And I know many of us have. I don't know why that's part of the cycles in our life, but it just happens. And then sometimes you get a little, little spark from the most unexpected place. I'd have never guessed that a punk-looking preacher with skinny jeans and goofy-looking pants was going to spark something in my heart the other night. He taught a simple, simple message, but so profound I hadn't been able to stop thinking about it since I left the other night, Brian. First turned it on, I'm like, good grief, look at this guy. Talking about thirst. And what well are we drinking from? And that's the question I asked myself and I asked the Father. Why is it staying dry for 3 years? Thought about Elijah. Son, you're drinking from the wrong wells. You're taking a sip from mine. Take a sip. But you guzzle this. You guzzle this for information. You guzzle everything you can think of to try to gain knowledge about who I am. Swim here. And then I walk in this morning. And then I walk in this morning and Mark and Dirk's talking about the same thing. I walked in, I told Bolt, I said, man, the Spirit's heavy today. I'm telling you it's heavy. And I was convicted. What well are you drinking from? Yeshua, he throws a monkey wrench in their little talk. You know, and you can almost sense the sarcasm in it. May not have been, but you can take, I take it, slight sarcasm. Because he's like, he's listening to this argument go on. I mean, here he is. They have no idea what's fixing to take place. The very next chapter, what's fixing to take place. And they're arguing about such trivial stuff. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles lord over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one that reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one that reclines at the table? Now this is from human perspective. Who's greater in your eyes? The servant or the one sitting at the table? Look what he tells him. But I am among you. You know the one that is the greatest? Come on. Sitting amongst a bunch of 12 knuckleheads that's arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And they've got the greatest sitting in their midst. And he's listening to this and he says, you know, from y'all's perspective, who's the greatest? But I am among you as one who serves. Ooh. Busted the balloon. And then look at this. For you are those who have stood by me in my trials, knowing that just hours later, that these group of men that he just said, have one's already been exposed that you're a devil among us. Now the other 11, just hours later, Yeshua, knowing that they're going to desert him. I know it was part of the Father's plan. I understand that. But think about it from the human emotion side. Because if he didn't feel what I feel, what would his death have accomplished? Yahweh could have found another way to do it. But he had to feel that agony of our sins and our shame on him. You've stood by me in my trials. You know, I never thought about this until I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and a guy made a statement about how lonely he was at the cross. You know that I thought the whole time that the disciples were there. I thought they scattered in the garden and kind of snuck back in the crowds. But do you realize that these guys that were here at this table that he said, you stayed with me through my trials, the next day are nowhere to be found? Can you imagine how that felt? Could you imagine being the cool kid on campus, the most popular one that's always got a crowd of people around him, and then all of a sudden you decide to go to church on Saturday, and where's everybody at? And what do? We bellyache and we whine. Everybody's turned against me. Come on, guys. If we're supposed to be Messiah-like, and that is what we're supposed to strive for, think about when he was on that tree. What would be going through our minds if we still had a little bit of consciousness, the anger, looking out, where's Peter? Where's James? Where's Matthew? Where's Luke? The only one I know of was there was John. Could you imagine the frustration and the anger and the hatred possibly that we would feel? And what does he do? He looks at John and says, take care of your mother. He's thinking about our needs while he was up there dying. And this time of the year, you know what we focus on? How much we can prove opposite of what everybody else thinks is true. And I've got a feeling that the whole time he's up there shaking his head. Saying, come on. I left you so many examples. Come on, guys, just love one another. Don't think about the ones that have betrayed you and left you alone. And then he looks at Peter. Verse 31. I'm sorry, y'all. And sometimes it may not be textually correct, but sometimes I like to take, when Yahweh addresses somebody by their first name, I like to put my name there sometimes. Because I'm a visual person. I'm thinking about verse 31 as if he was saying, Doug. I mean, just out of everybody sitting at the table, he looks at Simon Peter and says, Satan's demanded. Who does he think he is demanding something from our Lord? He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What do you think just went through Peter's mind? He's one of the ones arguing about, am I going to be the greatest? And all of a sudden now I'm fixing to be sifted like wheat? Or this next statement. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. How many of us have read that verse and looked right over that phrase? And this is where the Father started letting me tie the doubt portion back in. He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, because guess what? In a few hours, Peter's fixing to fail as a person. And like you said yesterday, you know that Peter, after he heard that cry, what went through his mind? The remorse and the pain that would have went through my heart. Because I'd have been replaying that, God, Lord, I will die for you. No, you won't. You're going to deny me three times. And he tells Peter ahead of time that I'm praying that your faith not fail. Is it possible that he was letting him know that? To know that after you make a mistake, Peter, that it's not over with? Because what if he felt like Judas? What if he felt like Judas to the point to where he thought that suicide was the only way to end his pain? But yet the master told him ahead of time that, Peter, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. And he says, and once you have turned again, you're fixing to blow it, but when you repent, listen to this statement, strengthen your brothers. Let them see your mistake and tell them how good and merciful our Father is. that with a repentant heart we're not cast to the valley of death. In his agony, he's thinking about the needs of others. You know, when Abraham, it says when he looked from afar, Yeshua said, he saw my day. Abraham focused on the Lamb. Why were all the prophets of Israel willing to die? And all the apostles? I started reading Fox's Book of Martyrs this week. Man, I had no idea that every single one of them, every one of them except for John, that they tried to kill him, according to the book. Every one of them died tragic, horrible deaths. Why were they willing? Because they focused on the Lamb. If we ever, I don't care how much you learn from now to the day you die, it's all good. But if you ever get to the point where you think you can find a substitute, if I think I ever find a point to where I can find a substitute for the blood of Yeshua, it's not good, guys. And I'm going to tell you something. There's some things out there that's very tempting. We're not as strong as we think we are. Humans are influenced very easy. All it takes is one seed of doubt from the right voice. That's all it takes. If you think that's far-fetched, go back to Eve. That's all he done. All he done. And you know what's scary is each one of us can be used as that serpent. Each one of us can take and say, did he really say? Huh? Did he really say? I don't want to be responsible for causing somebody to stumble and turn. We have got to be careful what we say, because we don't know if somebody's already teetering, that we can be the very one that causes them to walk away from Yeshua, number one, and then turn from the everything they've known is right. You know, I asked you a couple weeks ago when we were discussing this season, what do you have a particular focus? And I wrote down what you said, and that's the power. The power of the Passover lamb. Putting a remembering and an emphasis on Yahweh's mercy. Now, isn't it great? You know, I was reading Psalm 25:7. It says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sakes, O Yahweh. You know, isn't it great just to know that we serve a king that provides a way of repentance? I mean, even before Peter done what he done, Yeshua still reminded him of what kind of Elohim he served. That once you get your senses back, and once you subject your flesh, and you repent, strengthen your brothers. So you can take from that that there's no matter what you've done, no matter how far you fell in your life, no matter the things that you've thought or the things you've physically done, after your repentance, do you realize you can still be used to strengthen your brothers and sisters? We must never forget. You know, sometimes it's easy because I know we get busy with life. But it's so easy for us to forget the things he's brought us out of. And I just want to show you a little bit, a few patterns here of just how fast things can, our minds and hearts can turn. Flip to Psalm 106. Starting in verse 6. says, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity, and we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness. Stop right there. You know, it's easy to come to the conclusion that over time they just forgot. You know, they've heard the stories, and then they just get busy and forget. They rebelled even by the Red Sea. 1 week later, 1 week later, after physically witnessing events that have never before or since been seen by human eyes, hundreds of legends from every pagan society, everything you can think of about these cosmic deals, all things that was figments of their imagination. But this really happened. And it was witnessed by a group of people that 1 week later it says that they even rebelled as far as the Red Sea. What was their rebellion at the Red Sea? Let's turn over there. Exodus 14. Remember, we're talking about forgetting His greatness, forgetting His deliverances in our life. 1 week later, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. What happened? Okay. Is that a sin? Is being afraid a sin? No. It's actually a natural human emotion. And it says, they were very frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better, for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. Their fear, and here's where the sin comes in, created doubt. Okay, hold on a minute. Is doubt in itself a sin? It's what they doubted is what the sin was. 1 week prior, what I say at the beginning, the blood of the Lamb spared their life. And that one act caused them to be delivered out of bondage. And 1 week later, fear came in because of things going on around us. And we'll touch that at the end. And then all of a sudden, doubt comes in. And then the doubt, they doubted that the blood of the Lamb is really what brought them out. Come on. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Is it making sense? That's where the sin came in. Because Yahweh provided. And all of a sudden, whenever things get bad, when our back's against the sea, we lose our focus on the Lamb and we focus on our problems. It's hard not to do sometimes. But you know what? If your back is against the wall and your marriage is falling apart, your bank account's overdrawn, you're losing your job, your tires are flat, whatever's happening in your life, you can be upset about that. But those circumstances should never cause us to say, you know what, life was better before the blood. Because that's what they said. And that's exactly how their Creator took it. That life was better in bondage. It was better before the blood came along. Because you know all the things that were happening, the hail, the frogs, and we can explain that away with science. But it took faith to believe that that blood delivered them. It takes faith to drown out the doubt, don't it, Terry? Too many voices in our lives can cause doubt. You know, we live in a society that there's so much dishonesty and corruption. It really is hard to believe anything anymore. It is. It's hard. Make another stop. Flip to Matthew 16. You know, this is when Yeshua was in Galilee, and they brought crowds and crowds of people, and he was healing everybody that came up. You know, if you would have been there that day, I don't see a plan B. You come forward, you got healed. Doesn't say how many, but probably thousands of people. At least hundreds. And then after that, Yeshua feeds them. Miraculously feeds. And then right after that, chapter 16, Pharisees come up at verse 6. Or they come up and question him. They're asking for a sign. We know that part. But this is what I want us to look at. In verse 6, Yeshua said to them, talking to the disciples, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Many opinions out there about what this was talking about. And I'm definitely not saying that I've got the correct interpretation. But looking at the context, you could very easily, just it strikes me why he uses the analogy of leaven. You know, we're in unleavened bread, so naturally we're looking at these types of things. Just like immediately after the miracles Israel witnessed in Egypt, immediately after the miracle of the great healings, here are these people that seen all this stuff happen. They show up asking for a sign. If they're asking for a sign after what they just witnessed, what kind of spirit's driving them? Spirit of doubt. Yeshua looks at his disciples and tells them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they began discussing among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread?" No. But Yeshua, aware of this, said, "You men, little faith, doubters." He's talking to a generation. When you read the Gospels, it's evident these people wanted something proved to them. He even calls them a generation of no faith. I mean, that didn't even exclude his disciples, because he looked at them and said, "You men of little faith." So just because they was right there on his heels all the time didn't mean they had faith of a mustard seed. Don't even sound like they had a faith of an amoeba. And prove it. Is it possible that he used this analogy? Because how many know that doubt is contagious? Because let me ask you something. Have you ever felt pretty solid in your faith? Have you ever felt that you were doing things that you knew were right to do? And all of a sudden we get around, I have. May have been that person, I don't know. You get around somebody that's always constantly questioning stuff. Always criticizing. And all of a sudden you start finding yourself shaking and unsure. Well, do I really believe? Is it possible that one of the things he was warning them about, the leaven of the Baptist, the Hebrew roots, whatever you want to call it, is this spirit of doubt that is contagious, that we can spread throughout a whole lump with just a small seed? Am I missing something? Because shortly after this, I think it's in verse 12, is where Peter looks at Yeshua, or Yeshua asks him, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know, they give the spiel. You know, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist. Peter stood up and looked at him and said, "You are the Messiah. Now, was it the miracles that proved it to Peter? Was it being there when he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, healed blind Bartimaeus? All these many, many miracles that he performed, is that what convinced Peter? Seeing all these things, did that convince him to tell him, you are the Messiah? Not according to Yeshua. He says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know, there's some things that it just takes faith to believe. You know, there's some things that you're not going to get a fleece wet for. That we're literally just going to have to say, you know what, I don't know why, but I believe. Because just as many people and scholars out there that can try to prove to you that Yeshua really lived, there's just as many or more that can try to prove to you that he don't. Where do you stand? How do you know? It's got to be here. Because if it's here, it's going to fade. Because you can hear the greatest sermon that anybody's ever preached and be sitting in that pew squalling your eyes off because of a head conviction and leave and forget and never think nothing else about it. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Let me ask you something. When he returns, he asks this question in Luke, I think it's 18, will he find people of faith? Or is he going to find people that's got faith in themselves and their ability to prove things to be so or not? You know what? At some point, I've got to trust that the Father is going to lead us out of wrong doctrine. Egypt, however you want to word it. That he's not just going to lead us out of something that we feel in our hearts wrong to lead us into the desert and just leave us to die. I see it so much, people that come into Hebrew Roots or whatever you want to call it. We don't have to have a label. Ancient Paths, whatever. They get in, and that's what starts happening. All the voices. Instead of whatever happened to just praying. And that same spirit that led you out of tradition, that led you out of wrong doctrine, how come all of a sudden we get to a word? Pressure's on us. And all of a sudden, we can't trust that that same spirit that destroyed Egypt can open the Red Sea. And then we start doing what? We start going for the voices. And then the next thing you know, your family's in chaos. You're in chaos. Your friendships are in chaos. And then guess what? There's no joy in serving Him. And I'm every year this time, on social media, it's like things go good. Feasts come up and here we go again. It's like the Satan's vacation time is during the dark side of the moon. And then here comes the festivals and he starts coming back in, stirring up stuff again. Isn't it about time that the people of Yahweh say enough's enough? Isn't it about time to where we say we're not focusing on this petty stuff that don't mean a plug nickel? And start focusing on the Lamb. Quit worrying about all the issues. Hebrew Roots is the most issue-centered people I've ever done any. I'm telling you what, it is embarrassing sometimes. But you know what? He is raising a generation, Terry. He is raising a generation that's going to say, you know what? We're not going to continue in the sins of our forefathers. We're not going to continue standing on the banks of this Red Sea griping and bickering and saying, you know what, it was better back there. He's going to raise a generation that's going to have a mindset of family, community, friends, and one that focuses on the King and not what I can prove to you. Because you know what, sometimes it feels good to be right. It does. How fun is it to sit down with an unsuspecting family member that didn't know there was a Bible code in Revelation? Hebrew Roots, here's one of my biggest issues with this, is people are becoming so hyper-literal. So hyper-literal that the faith element is gone. You know that voice that spoke to you wherever you were at when you were saved, that nudged you and said, there's a better way. Now that voice ain't good enough anymore. Because I need to see some proof. 3 weeks I've seen arguments about a stupid Easter egg. Why do we put so much energy? I don't get it. I really don't. To me, it's simple. If I feel like it's wrong, it's wrong. I ain't got to sit there and talk about it over and over and over and over and over. Now they're arguing about who invented the Easter egg. I mean, guys, maybe something y'all enjoy, and I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but this stuff is ridiculous. I found out Paul's the Antichrist. Donald Trump's the final Trump of Revelation. This is all real stuff. I'm not making this stuff up. How do we prevent it? Focus on the Lamb. And I can assure you, I'm not standing up here spotless. Don't claim to be. I'm just preaching from the heart. If we have trouble reading and believing words that came straight from our Father's mouth, when I'm reading this Bible, everywhere, just like in most New Testaments, everywhere Yeshua is speaking, it's in red. If I can picture every time it says Yahweh said in red, it's a lot of it. And if I have problems reading that without always trying to, why do people, human nature is always to what? Find a loophole. I hate paying taxes. Always looking for a loophole. But that nature's in us with the Father also. May not want to admit it, but in some form or fashion, most of us has got a little bit of loophole in us. It's just hard for us to read and say, it can't be that simple. Such a, in human terms, such a ridiculous request. Such a ridiculous request. Why? Why does it matter? I don't, it just does. You know what I'm afraid of for myself? If I can't get out of that chair and drive 3 minutes to throw something out of my freezer, do I really have what it takes to endure hard times that could be coming our way? Do I really have what it takes to stand at that Red Sea and not be one of the multitude crying out in doubt and fear that, God, it was better before I took this path? Man, it was so much easier. Afraid we might not make it. If those little things that we just can't grasp. I know we've talked about this before, but you know that was the major sin with the 10 spies. Was coming back and bringing fear and doubt into the camp. I don't want to be in that group. Got to be careful what we say. We've got to be careful the things that we question in front of each other. You've got a question, something that's a faith-shaking question, that's something that needs to be asked in private to your leader. If I've got an issue with something that I don't agree with, and I promise you I've been guilty of not doing it, I need to be loyal enough to not spread leaven throughout this body. To go to him like a man or her and say, I'm having issues with this, explain to me. We can either agree or disagree. But going to you, trying to get you on my side, and going to you or whoever is not the way to go. And I'm going to tell you something, Yahweh hates that. He hates people that bring division amongst his body. If there's any dividing goes on, he does it. He don't need our help. Because when he makes a division, it's a clean cut. And it's for a reason. And we better stay out of the way when he starts cutting. Almost finished. You're talking about endurance. You know, years ago when I first started trying to get into running and jogging and things, I didn't have any endurance. I remember a quarter of a mile, man, I was hunting a gas mask. Man, give me some oxygen. And then just one day, took off running and ran 6 miles. I was like, man, how'd that happen? Spiritual journey is the same way. Wrote down, I went from a quarter of a mile to 6 miles with simple putting one foot in front of the other. I just started running. Then I'd get tired and walk. Then I'd run and then I'd walk. But the moral is I didn't stop. There was a day I told my running partner, I said, I'll never make it 2 miles, ever. Impossible. If I make it 2 miles, they might as well get the ambulance because I ain't making it back. And then when I broke that plateau, the next goal was 3, and then 4, and then 5, and 6. Then I just got lazy and quit running. But the point is, in our spiritual journey, if we would just put one, because what I just said is I couldn't understand how this guy I'm running with had ran marathons. Man, how in the world is this possible? And he said, just stick with it. It gets easier. I couldn't understand how it was possible. There's going to be a lot of things in our spiritual walk we're not going to be able to understand. And you know what? That is fine. It's okay not to understand and be able to explain everything you're doing. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. You know that one of the most repeated phrases, or maybe the most repeated phrase, or one of its derivatives is the phrase, fear not. Fear not. Let's finish up in Luke 21. Some of you just went, yay, prophecy. And I'm going to give you a profound prophetic revelation that I've been searching for a long time. What is this chapter saying? Let me read verse 25 through 27 first. Yeshua said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, what? Dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men, there's a comma after waves, men fainting from fear. Where else do we hear that language at? The Red Sea? Listen to this. Men fainting from fear and just the expectation of things which are coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Y'all ready for some revelation? Been waiting on it a while, brother. Here we go. Verse 28. Yeshua tells them, after all this stuff he goes through, verse 21 starts out with the widow giving all she had. Yeshua takes the opportunity to have an object lesson with them. And immediately what they start doing, they start talking about what their eyes see, how beautiful the temple is. And it probably was. And I can see him again shaking his head. Here we go again. Just taught y'all a life lesson, guys, with this lady that just gave everything she had. And then immediately y'all start talking. Well, he's fixing to talk. And he goes through all this thing. There's probably 10 million books in every Bible bookstore that you want to go to on this chapter of prophecy. And let me show you a one-verse profound revelation in verse 28. Yeshua says, when you see these things taking place, these issues, when you look around and you see chaos in this world, and you see everything that should be stable being shaken, even the heavens. Does he say run to the hills? Does he say go hold another prophecy conference and tell everybody who the Antichrist is? No. When you see these things happen, straighten up. Some of us need to straighten up. Some of us been bent over long enough. It's time to walk upright, ain't it? Straighten up. Not look around. Not worry about the issues that's going on amongst Hebrew roots and what the Baptists are doing and the Methodists and the Catholics. And don't even get me started about the Muslims. Because that's what we all want to talk about is ISIS. Lift up your heads. Because this is what he's telling them. This is where I want you to focus. Your redemption. Who is our Redeemer? He's telling them, you look up and you focus on me. When all this stuff happens, because it's going to happen, whether it's in some of it's in every generation, when things go wrong, look up, lift up your head, because your redemption, I, Messiah, am drawing nigh. That is where our focus should be. Amen? Sometimes, I'm going to tell you something, it just hit me. Don't be afraid to take a detour. I had everything mapped out and planned out, where I wanted to go, what I felt like I needed to say. And if you could see what's wrote up there on that tablet, if chickens could write, scrambled up, pitiful. Compared to a road map sermon. And you know what? That was a big feat for me, y'all. Because I've got social anxiety anyway. And that's all I wanted. This is all about him. That's not just a cliche. But it's about him.
I posed a question a few years back. When would the prophets show up? One of them just showed up today.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's seal this in prayer. Father, we just come to you. We thank you, Father, as always, as we say, that you always set the table. Father, you've set a table for us today that in our lives, each one of us has to examine ourselves and, Father, to make sure that in our lives, Father, that we stay focused on the Lamb, that we stay focused on your Son, Yeshua. There's so much out there, and I know people can go on the internet, Father, and they can read anything, and it gets them off track, just like what Douglas was ministering, and it's true. Here we are drinking from articles, and we're only sipping from your word. Father, may we drink from your word. And may, Father, if we have to look at the internet, may we only sip from there. But, Father, may we be able to drink from your word, because that is where the nourishment comes from. That's where, Father, everything. Your word sustains our life. In every area, spirit, soul, and body. As we prayed last night as we was going through the Passover, where Yeshua, that very beating, is even in that song, as he's coming down and this man is looking, he can hardly even recognize Yeshua because of the beating, the bruising, just the beard being plucked out, everything just unrecognizable. And he did all of that for our healing. He did all of that for our spiritual healing. So, Father, I just pray that in this message, Father, that it will be sealed and it would be burning in our heart, Father. Father, that we would not doubt and we would not allow the enemy, who is a good talker, who is a person or who is a spirit, Father, not a person but a spirit, Father, who always casts doubt. That's all he tries to do is just sow a seed of doubt in our life to get us off track. And I pray, Father, that this message would resonate in every believer in here this week as well as this year, and it moves on in our life, to know and try to recognize any time there's doubt that's sown. Father, may we be able to stop at that moment and not entertain it, but can we go to your word and find out, is this from you or if it's not from you? So I pray, Father, that you would just seal this in our hearts today.
And we give you all the praise and glory and honor. Because just like that song said, when the little boys, they said, "Dad, there's so much that's going on, we don't understand." And the only thing he could say is, "Watch the Lamb." In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. That was an excellent word. Amen. We are an excellent word.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged.